Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Good evening, gentlemen. How are you guys doing tonight? It's good to see you all here at Men's Study. I want to welcome you. I want to welcome anyone who's listening online, including our brother Marty, who's having car trouble tonight. So he didn't quite make it here, so he says he's going to watch. So Marty, we're going to give you a quiz. It's good to have you guys here. We're going to open it up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what your plans are for tonight, not what we've planned, not what we've scheduled, Father. But you know the appointments that you have with the men's hearts in this room, Father, and those listening online. You know our deepest needs, Lord, our hearts cry, Father. We just pray, and we know, Father, that you will meet that need, that you do hear our prayers, Father, that you are not silent, and we know for sure that you are listening, Father God. So we just pray that you would have your way tonight, Lord, and this prayer request we have for our brother Rich. We want to pray for encouragement for his son, Rich, who's been going through a hard time, Father. We just pray your blessing upon him. Give him, keep him steadfast in your word, Father, and in listening to your Holy Spirit, Father, that you would just guide his steps, Lord, and help him to as he raises his son, Father, and just need your help each day, Father. We pray encouragement for him. And also for Big Rich's, his mom's chronic nausea, Father. We pray for her, Lord. We pray you just take that nausea away, Father. We pray that that she would attribute it to you, Father, knowing that prayer works and your Holy Spirit can touch our bodies in miraculous ways, Father. So we just pray for that nausea to go away. And again, Lord, we just want to lift up this evening, and we just pray, Father, that that our ears and our eyes would be open and we'd be ready and willing to worship you, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. If you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, we're going to be looking at the last sets of verses. There's only eight verses tonight, but they're eight very powerful verses. We're talking about the lukewarm church of Laodicea. And so it's worthy, you know, the Bible says that all doctrine is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it's profitable for reproof and for correction and a whole bunch of other stuff. And tonight we're going to see a little of that as he addresses, he's probably the strongest word to a church in all of the letters to the churches that we're going to look at tonight. So let's pray and we'll dive into that tonight. So God, we just come before you tonight. We're grateful that we have your word, that we get to understand it, that we get to read it. You tell us that in the book of Revelation, it's a blessing to go through it and read it. And so, Lord, help us to understand it as well. And so, God, we just give you this evening. We pray for open hearts to receive what you want to have. We pray for the Holy Spirit to move throughout this place. Speak powerfully through your word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still looking at the things that are. So if you remember, you know, the blueprint in chapter 1, verse 19, it's the things that you've seen. It's the things that are, which that's the things we're in. And then we're going to get next week into the things after these things. So starting in chapter 4, it'll be the things after these things. So church history is what we're looking at and what we're a part of right now. And so I really believe that this book to the Laodiceans is speaking to today, to us, to the church in America and across this world. And it's a message that we need to pay attention to very closely, because I do believe he's speaking to all of us tonight. I wanted to start off with kind of setting the table with a couple of examples of things that maybe you can relate to from your lifetime. Many of you guys remember the singer Bob Dylan. How many of you guys know who? Most everybody knows who he is. He was probably one of the most influential music guys of his time in the 60s and 70s. But he was described by his music fans after a while of being lukewarm in his music. And what he described, he started telling people about being disconnected. He talked about this image that was created for him of who he was and stuff. And he didn't have an identity, so he was disconnected in life. He also described it as something that was very mechanical for him, something that he did out of habit as opposed to having a passion for it. So he got to a place in there where he described himself as that way. And it wasn't until he discovered religion that renewed that kind of passion for him and his music as well. The other one, some of you 90s tennis players, Todd, remember a guy named Andre Agassi. You guys remember Andre Agassi? He was like really big into tennis, but his dad had kind of got him into tennis. So it wasn't really his tennis. It was like his dad's tennis, if you know what I mean. And so he described this love-hate relationship that he had with tennis because of that. And he was extremely talented. He was very good at what he did and went very far. But he described himself as being trapped in this expectations of others and the identity that gave him. He became worldwide success and huge popularity. But he was described himself as just somebody that was simply going through the motions. And it showed up on the court, and he started to suffer in his rankings and all that. He just didn't, he had this diminishing passion that he had. And it wasn't until later on that he would rediscover a purpose to be able to come back and do something. So some of that stuff describes our walk, you know, in our relationship with Christ, where we come out hot and heavy, and then over time, some of that can feel mechanical. You know, you go to church on Sunday, and then maybe a Tuesday night Bible study, and then a Wednesday church, Thursday men's Bible study, and then it's back to Sunday again. And then weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, and suddenly you find yourself in the same mechanical routine. And that's what can happen sometimes. And so for Laodicea, this was a city that was close to Philadelphia, unlike, you know, not like all of the other ones were in that same area, or they were like that. And they had a very prosperous background. So they had done extremely well. They had this eye salve that they was very popular, and they exported it all over the world, and they made a lot of money. But they had a weakness, because they became very good at negotiating and compromising with their enemies, because their water source was outside of the city. And as you know, if you got surrounded by your enemies, they just cut off your water source and your toast. So they became very good at compromise. And they became very good at negotiating and trying to figure out what the enemy wants and then being able to do that. And the interesting thing about these descriptions with the eye salve and this water source is that the source was actually a hot spring. And it was about 6 miles away, and they had this aqueduct that would bring it in. So by the time it landed in the city, it was lukewarm. And they were known for having this disgusting tasting lukewarm water. And so Jesus, like he does with many times, uses the illustrations that speak to the people of that time, and so that they can really relate with what he's saying. So, and I think that he does the same thing to us. Laodicea means the people ruling, or judgment of the people. So in other words, this group of people that became into the church came from being people that were able to be self-sufficient. And so they were wealthy and they were self-sufficient. And then they came into the church and they had that same kind of attitude in that. And so it became a church that was really ruled by the people and not by God. So they were going that way. So let's, with that in the background, let's dive into the actual scriptures. So in verse 14, it says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." I love how each of the churches have these descriptions of Jesus, different names, different titles, different things that describe him. And I love those descriptions of Jesus who's speaking. The Amen just means the last word. We all know that Jesus gets the last word, right? It's when you finish up with something, you're like, Amen. That's like done. It's finalized. And that's who Jesus is. He's the God of Amen, because it's used in a proper name there. And to the angel of the church, Amen. That's the things that are being said. So Jesus is the last word. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For all the promises in God are in him, are yes and in him, Amen, to the glory of God through us." Jesus was also known as faithful, and so he's described here as faithful, and he's obedient to the call of, that the Father gave him. And that's what he's, this faithful servant of the Father, obedient, it says, even unto the cross. He's also the true witness. So he guarantees and fulfills these promises that he's made, that God has made. He is the one that fulfills those promises. He's also, it talks about the witness being in the Greek, like the word that we get martyr from, that's what the witness is there. And we know that Jesus was killed for our transgressions. And John chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "And Jesus answered to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going." So he's that witness. And Jesus is also the one responsible for creation. A lot of people take that, the beginning of creation, and they try to twist it, making like, oh yeah, well, Jesus was created. It says it right there. But he's talking about the beginning of creation. He was the one that was responsible for creation. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus started it all. So there's no question that Jesus was not created. He is the one that is the creator. So through him, he began the creation. In John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." So that's all you need to know. Jesus now identifies, going on to the next verse here in 15, he's now identifying the problem with the Laodicean church. So, and he's also going to talk about the consequences that come with that. In verse 15, it says, "I know your works." Jesus is paying attention. He knows what they're doing, what they're going through. He says that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's a pretty harsh statement. It's pretty strong, you know, and he's saying this to the church. He's saying this to us tonight. So as we grab that, personalize this for yourself, because Jesus is talking to you right now. The things that they do, their deeds, this speaks about this attitude that they had towards the things of God. They were indifferent. They were complacent. That would describe them. Cold, as you know, is like, that's refreshing. Cold is like, you know, a nice cold drink on a hot day. That's very refreshing. Hot is used for other things too, but lukewarm is good for nothing. So a cold church would be one that is just like doctrinally like bad. Like they reject the teachings of the Bible, and yet they call themselves a church. Know any churches like that today? So we have some cold churches, and so people that reject it, that's what a cold church. And he's saying, hey, I wish that you were one or the other. And so the fact that they're not is what he's addressing here. And a hot church would be somebody that's passionate, and they've got fervor for the things of God. They're always talking about God. They're passionate about it, and they're always looking to steer people towards the Lord. And that's a passionate church, one that has missionaries and things like that. But the Laodicean church was neither of these. They were this compromising church, as we talked about their history. That's what was brought into the church, and that's how they lived. They wanted to walk that middle of the road. And the consequences, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. That makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about this as like in your life, if you're married, how would it go for you if you played the middle of the road with your wife? Like, you're not really nice to her, but you're not mean. It's not going to go over well for you. And same thing would happen if you were at your job and your boss was looking at you and you're like, I do just the bare minimum here. You know, you're not going to be looked favorable on that. And Jesus is looking at it, and he feels the same way of that. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth? So number one, it's just, you know what? Hey, you make me sick. that's really what he's saying, is like, you make me sick to my stomach watching that. To be in the middle of the road and not choosing one or the other, it's not a good feeling in his stomach, so to speak, of how he looks at them. So it's this half-hearted way of believing in the Word of God and his cans by not being hot or cold. So we see this addressed in the Old Testament as well. Elijah, in that epic battle that he has on the mountain, and the prophets of Baal, and this is the children of Israel that he's up against. And so he says this in 1 Kings 18, So Elijah came to all the people, that's the people of Israel, and he said, how long will you falter between two opinions? See, they were in the same thing, is God or is it Baal? And then he says this, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. So they were playing this middle of the road thing long before this ever came about with the churches. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. So it would be hypocritical for us to say, I love Jesus and I believe in the Bible, and then to take positions that this world is taking right now. You know, boy, girl, marriage between a man and a woman, one man, one woman. So other things like that, these are positions that are forced upon us to make a decision. And so these are the examples of things that are not being done, and they're trying to walk that middle of the road. So it would be very hypocritical for someone to call themselves a Christian and take some of those positions. I like a Bible teacher. His name is J. Vernon McGee. Most of you guys have heard of him. I can't talk like him, but it took me a minute or two to kind of get used to his voice. But I've come to love the man, even though he's been long gone. So he said these two statements, like it doesn't make sense. In John 14, 1 through 3, meaning these are not compatible. He said, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it weren't so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This is what Jesus is telling him. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. Now contrast that statement with his statement here in verse 15. So if you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They're just not compatible with those two statements. They're not the same. So his point was, for one group, he's going to prepare this place, and he's going to come back for them. And the other place that these people are in Laodicea is that they are going to be vomited out of his mouth if they don't repent. So that's where the place that they're in. And I believe that that's like this literal thing of like, hey, if you're not going to make a change, if you're not going to repent and turn away from this, then this is a stark warning, I believe, that if the church today does not stop being lukewarm, you're going to get left behind in the rapture. And that's, I believe, what he's talking about here. He's going to spew them out of his mouth. It makes them sick. So you're going to get left behind. So now let's look at the reasons that why they got this way in verse 17. This is why they're lukewarm, he says. Because, verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So notice Jesus says, you say. So clearly, this would indicate that this is how they look at themselves, and Jesus has this alternative, vastly better perspective, right? So they see themselves, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing, life's good, I'm on top of the world. But they had a blind spot. And they were wealthy and they had need of nothing is what it said. So this blind spot is preventing them from actually seeing where they truly are. And so this is the things that they are looking at. You might notice that they're physical things, right? Not spiritual. It's physical stuff. It's money, it's power, it's position, it's popularity. It's all the things of this world. But they're not realizing that Jesus is talking about something totally different. He's talking about things that are eternal, things that are spiritual things. And they don't have anything to do with the other. Because you know that people that have money can be spiritual, right? So it's not the physical thing, but he wants them to know that they need to be paying attention to the spiritual things. So this church was characterized by their own arrogance, the pride that they had, and the self-sufficiency, and that blind spot has really got them. So the question really is rhetorical, like which opinion matters more, what you think about yourself or what Jesus thinks of you? And that's a ridiculous question, I know, but Jesus is going to drop a little reality on them because he just goes right into sharing his perspective, and he calls them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's their true condition. They think they're rich and self-sufficient, everything's good, and this is how Jesus is describing them, wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So they're in this unhappy, unfortunate spiritual state. They're pitied, like Paul was talking about, like in people that didn't have hope in past this life, then they would be the most pitied, right? It's the same word as miserable that's used there. They're destitute of true wealth, reduced to begging, spiritually bankrupt, that kind of description. They're unable to see, right? Having that spiritual eyes to see their true condition. And they're not clothed in the righteousness of Christ is what we're talking about. So for them and for us today, that inability to see where you truly are is something that we really have to pay attention to. And why is that? Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, he said, the heart of is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So our heart is deceitful and it steers us. If people say that they get led by their heart, like I just follow my heart, well, your heart's deceitful and it can lead you down a path that has you thinking like these guys, like, hey, I'm rich, I have need of nothing, everything's good, right? Nope. So our heart can talk us into stuff. I love what David says in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. He says, search me, O God. So David had this recognition that I need help in this area. So he's begging and asking God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. So at least he's aware that there's this condition that he has that he needs help with. And the Laodiceans, they didn't have that. They wanted to play this middle of the road, compromising type life. And they didn't have this willingness to stand up as we talked about with their enemies. They weren't really willing to talk about sin and the need for repentance and the blood of Christ that covers things. So they were just playing it safe in the middle of the road. Don't want to get in trouble. Don't want to do that. We know that that's true that today. People in their business, I'm a realtor, have my own business, if you will. They always tell, don't talk about religion and politics in business. You're going to get, you know, people not wanting to do business with you. So what do you do? Well, Jesus says, don't be lukewarm. But that's the battle, right? That's the battle. In all of our jobs, we don't want to get waves and stuff like that. And we have a very, very big danger, you guys, of falling into this exact trap where we want to just play it safe because we don't want to wreck it. And that's a very dangerous place. All right, so the next thing Jesus is going to tell him, he's going to give him the solution. I love the fact that he does this because he doesn't just leave you hanging. He tells him, hey, this is the problem, this is the consequences, but now he's coming along and saying, here's what we need to do about it, guys. So he graciously tells him in verse 18, I counsel you. That is, here's my advice for you. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. It's like Jesus is saying, hey, here's the game plan to get out of this condition that you're in that you don't even know about because I'm bringing this attention to you, but here's what we need to do in that. You want true riches? It's found in Jesus. That's the gold. You don't need to go anywhere else. And I think that in our lives, we try to supplant God in our life by thinking that, hey, this job's going to do it for me. This bank account, this woman, if I had kids, then I'll have the quiver full and it'll be good. And just on and on, we talk about ourselves and how we can fulfill ourselves. But everything's found, that gold is found in Jesus. And in that, this true riches found in Jesus, we could be talking about the blood of Christ because it's the blood, it's precious. That's what pays for our sins. It's priceless. But hey, it's a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. And it could also be talking about this genuine faith that we have, right? As we walk with Jesus and our faith is tested through the fires of life, we grow in that faith. And I get that from 1 Peter Chapter 1, verse 7, it says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's that gold. So the second one he's talking about, he said, you've gone around, you're naked. So let's get you clothes in the righteousness of Christ. Isaiah 61:10 is great. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself out with ornaments and as a bride adorns her with jewels. So it's this beautiful picture of the righteousness of Christ that's clothing your nakedness. So we're naked. Before the Lord, our own stuff, as you know, is filthy rags. To him is naked. We need the righteousness of Christ to be clothed in. And in verse 5 of earlier in this chapter, he says, the overcomer, he says, the same will be clothed in white. So there's this beautiful thing about white throughout there. And in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, I'm just going to read it because I think it's great. I'm not going to try to break it down or anything like that. But it says, after these things, I looked and behold a great multitude no one could number, all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. And it goes on. It's just super rich. But it says at the very end of that, the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne is going to lead them around and shepherd them to living fountains of water. So it's just a really beautiful picture of how God is going to clothe our nakedness on that. So the third thing that he talks about is this eye problem that they have. So he's like, let me give you my eye salve, which is the Holy Spirit. So we have these spiritual eyes to see now because we have the Holy Spirit, and he helps us to see things that we could never see before in our own self. I'm sure that you all have examples, I know I do, of things in my life prior to giving my life to the Lord and how I could see and understand things. And then afterwards, and it's just such a nightmare before, you're walking around in darkness and all these things, and now you have this new vision that's been given to you. So you'll have the Holy Spirit, and then you'll have this wisdom and insight into God. And he brings things back to remembrance. He unlocks the word to you. Each time that you read it, it's something different. It's something new. It's living and powerful, as it describes. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not practice the truth. And in John 8:12, it says, then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So God's gracious to give us the Holy Spirit so that we can see where we're going in life, being led by the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right, that's final. All right, so let's continue on with verse 19. Why is Jesus telling these things to them? Why is he going through this? What's his motivation in doing that? And he tells us in verse 19, because as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Don't you love that? You want to know how God proves his love for you? He doesn't let you get away with your nonsense. He doesn't let you go off on the deep end and just do whatever you want to do. Because he loves you that much, he will correct you and chasten you and rebuke you. So he says, therefore, be zealous and repent. So that's because he loves them. And that's an awesome thing. I love in Job 5, he says, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Job knew a little bit about that, didn't he? Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Proverbs 3:11 says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Hebrews 12:5 says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You don't let your kids run amok, and God looks at you as one of his kids, and he's not going to let you do the same either. So amazingly, though, he's talking to the same people he's ready to vomit out of their mouth. And he's given them this chance, like, repent, turn, and I will bless you, because he's rebuking them and he wants them to change. He's chasing after him. But also notice that with these strong words of warning, that there needs to be this response. It can't be just like, you know, the parent coming in and just saying, hey, you need to stop doing this, blah, blah, blah. If you don't, you're not going to get good grades and you're not going to get into school and whatever. There has to be a response. And so he's telling them, hey, here's what you need to do. You got to be zealous. And that's zealous is opposite of lukewarm in my book, right? It's not exactly opposite and it's not theoretical or whatever, but it's like, hey, lukewarm and being zealous seem to be very, very different. In this sense, it's the definition is to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, or anger. But in this, we're talking about the pursuit of good. So be zealous in that same passion towards the things that are good. And so Jesus wants them to have that zealot attitude towards the things of God, to pursue the things of God in their faith and the testimonies that you guys talked about before, you know, sharing Christ with people, share the riches. Your testimony has all of those things. So every one of you has a testimony. And when you share that, you are sharing what God has done for you and that those are the riches. And so, and then he says the second part of that, and you have to have the second part. You can't just be zealous. He wants you to also repent. So he says, turn away from those things. So repent. Turn away from playing this middle. So again, he's talking to them they're trying to walk the middle. And he's like, don't do that. Let's get you away from that. Let's get you in the position of being, hey, you want to be hot or cold, but he's counseling them to buy gold from him, and which he's steering them into this hot relationship with them. So we have a tendency in this day and age, because I would think in America today, most people are considered very wealthy, you know, in consideration with what's going on in the world itself. You know, and you may not feel like wealthy, like, you know, Elon Musk rich, but most of you have a house to live in. Most of you have a car to drive. You have food with your meals. You have clothes to wear. You're here tonight. So there's lots of you're rich, you know, in comparison to people that walk. You know, think about the guys in Africa where they have to walk everywhere they go. They have to get water out of a cistern. You know, things like that. Just amazing how different it is. So repenting and stop being lukewarm. Stop trusting in those things that you come to trust in. You know, if you have money in the bank, sometimes it's not as easy for you to get on your knees and beg the Lord for mercy and help because you rely on those things. And we're all guilty of that. So in verse 20, though, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. So now this cool invitation for them to come. So he's like, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Tragically, he's standing at the door of their hearts to the Laodiceans he's ready to vomit them out of his mouth. And he's dead serious about that. So getting left behind is not going to be an easy trek for anybody. But he's standing at the door, and these people are in a position of danger, and they don't even know it. That's the biggest tragedy of this whole chapter, is that they don't have a clue outside of this letter that they're in a very dangerous position. But he also stands in the door of all sinners. Right? He's standing at the door of their hearts. And what does he want? He says, I want to come in for those that hear the voice and open the door. He wants to come in and sup with them. He wants to become one with them. And back then, obviously, it was important when they believed that when they ate with somebody, they're sharing the same food. They become one when they do that. And that's what he wants. He wants to have this koinonia fellowship and this insane, closeness with them. Insane not being a bad word, but you know what I mean. It's an adjective. So that's what it means. And he's loving them so much that he is inviting them to be this one. So now the next thing is he's coming into the payoff. So the payoff in verse 21, he says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to this overcomer in this tragic state that they're in, who recognizes after this warning and repents and gets zealous for their faith, and they turn from it, he wants them to know that there's a place on his throne with him. And what amazing promise that he has in that. If you look back into the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Go back and read all of that again. We'll just, I just want to draw your attention to the first one, but that's such a direction of being able to understand where you are. So if you ever want to know where you stand, this is where you need to stand, Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed, or, you know, oh, how happy is another way to say that. Oh, how happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How are they blessed? Those are the ones that realize that they're spiritually bankrupt and they need to have Christ in their life. So again, I can't overstate it enough. Like, I feel like I'm repeating it too much, but I don't think that there's a way to say it. It's like this church and our church of this lifetime is in a place, and I believe that the reason it's so important is because we have a lot of people that think that they're good, but they're really not good. Could that be for us tonight? Could there be people in here tonight that I'm here? Like, what are we talking about? But that's what they were. They were in a place where they thought everything was cool and good. I'm here. But are they good? We don't know. Like, and that's where he's talking to them. I mean, I think it's, you just can't overstate it enough that we need to pay attention. So a lot like the two examples that I gave with the tennis player and the musician, there's things that we can test to see where we're really at about having our faith just being just a mechanical thing, right? And being able to be disconnected, feeling that disconnection with God. There's all kinds of times in my life that I can look back and I feel like I don't feel close to God at all right now. Or I don't feel like I'm being led by the Spirit. Or I don't feel like things are going as well. But this is talking about like being in the middle in your faith and not calling sin, sin, and just being okay with it for other people. And just like, you know, I don't want to speak out because I don't want to make waves. I think that it's time for the church to stand up and be a hot or be cold, pick one. But to be in the middle on things is not where he wants us to be. And that's the danger where we just kind of get into that rut and thinking it's all good. And suddenly, you know, one day we're like scratching our heads and we're like, me, I got left behind. Like, why is that? You know, there's like, if you watch any of the ones, they tell you that it's like the pastor of the church gets left behind because it's like, what? He's the pastor. But in fact, that if they're just going through the motions and they have disconnected themselves tonight. I think that there's a, I have it here so I can show it to anybody. I don't want to drag you through, but I do want to talk about like, you know, some of the signs. If you want to know like where you really stand, some of the signs of a lukewarm Christian look like a lack of motivation, enthusiasm for spiritual growth. Like if you're not, I'm hungry for the Word of God. I want to be in fellowship. And I know who I'm talking to here, so I get it. You guys are here and doing this stuff, but these people, I'm only saying this stuff because this was the church that thought they were fine. Everybody in here probably thinks that they're fine. And I'm not saying you're not, but it's a check, right? It's for everyone to understand that. So when you're not excited about Bible study and prayer time, you're not excited about church activities, or you're indifferent about the things the Bible teaches, like we talked about the marriage, abortion, some of the things that some of the churches today do not stand against. And it's like, how can you call yourself a Christian and be like that? The other thing would be going through the motions. You know, again, we just find ourselves going through the motions sometimes. Participating in religious activity is more of a habit than it is like a hunger and a pursuit of a relationship. A decline in spiritual discipline. So I think we can all say sometimes we're guilty about like, I haven't read my Bible in however long, things like that. You become complacent in that. Fair, right? That's a fair statement. Having this apathy towards your faith, having like a disconnect with what your faith is talking about, like indifference again is a big description of that. You know, if you get to the place where you're in Sunday service, let's say, and they're playing worship songs, or here on when Todd's doing it or whatever, and you're like, whatever, you know, that is something that is like, should be a flag. You know, when you become like indifferent, and it shouldn't matter who the worship team is, they're leading us into the throne room of God. And so if you find yourself like not being really able to get into the presence of the Lord through worship, no matter who that is, then you might want to check yourself. Frequent spiritual fatigue or burnout. You know, sometimes it's like, you know, if you're just going to church every week and stuff like that, you're like, oh my gosh, like I need a break. If you feel like that, that could be a sign for you as well. Feeling tired or disillusioned. Going to church is a burden. Like if you wake up, you're like, I don't feel like going to church today. I'd rather watch the football game. Well, guess what? So would the rest of us. But if you have the right heart towards God, you're like, I want to come to church. I love it when my kids, you know, are like begging us, like, hey, we're going to church tomorrow. And they're very excited about coming and going to the back youth group. I love to see that because it helps me understand where they're really at. The day that they're like, oh, I got to go to church, that's trouble, right? So that little piece, that's that sign in that. And so I'm wondering if there's anyone, we got loads of time to be able to do the questions at the tables, but I'm just wondering if there's anyone tonight that is feeling disconnected. This isn't an altar call or anything. Just like, let's just be real. We're guys. If there's anyone that's feeling disconnected tonight, would you be brave enough to stand up and say, you know what, I don't feel really connected? Okay? Is there anyone here that tonight that you're like, I know something's off with my walk with Jesus, but I'm not sure what it is? If that's you, then stand up if it's more than these others. All right? Appreciate the honesty. I'm already standing, so I'm here. I'm here with you guys. This I don't know why Joe and Marty gives me these ones to talk on. I think God wants to do a little work in me as well, which is awesome. So if there's anything I haven't covered that you're feeling and you didn't stand up, stand up. Like if that's you, this is not a numbers thing, by the way. I'm being genuine. Like if you feel like, you know what, I want to be on fire for the Lord and I don't feel like I am, that's who I want to have stand up as well. But then for the rest of the guys here, and I know all of you guys are all passionate, but we could all use that extra fervor and that zealousy that he's talking about. And I can't stress out how much more important it is at this time, right now in our world, that needs to have passionate men to lead their families, to lead their workplace, fellow men. We need to have a church that's healthy and led by the Spirit. And I just think that this world could be a different place if we had those people that are willing to just be passionate and zealous for the things of the Lord and not be shy about, you know, when I'm going to call them liberal, so don't get all crazy. You know who they are in your life. And I can guarantee you that's a person you're avoiding right now because you don't want the conflict. And there's conflict because they're very willing to be blah, 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 liberal stuff. It's true. So, but I want us, myself included, to be like, hey, you know what? I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the power of God into salvation. And so I want to be that guy. And I know that you guys want to be that guy. So for the rest of the guys, whoever was standing, the guys that are right around you, I just want you to stand and put your hands on them because we're going to pray because Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts right now. Remember, he was talking to believers. So he's standing at the door of your heart right now and he's knocking. He wants to come in and sup with you and he's inviting you to that. So we want to be zealous. So as you have your hands on people, let's pray. Lord, I'm just so grateful, God, that you give us the opportunity and the grace to come to us and to tell us, hey, you're off. You're not walking with me the way you should be walking with me. You don't have that same passion that you had when you gave your life initially to me. Your faith has become mechanical. and just habitual and lacking passion in it. Lord, we lift up everybody here tonight and those that stood especially, that you would give them a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would give them a renewed direction, passion, that you would give them everything that they need, Lord, to walk for you and to have a sense of purpose. Lord, maybe some of us have lost what is that purpose for me? I just pray, Lord, that you would show them the purpose that you have created them for, and that they would have a renewed sense of zeal for the things of you, and that you would empower them by the strength of your Spirit. Strengthen all of us in the inner man as you describe. Give us the passion and the willingness, the boldness to stand up in this dark world and be lights, to not hide our lights under the bed any longer. Lord, we repent of being lukewarm. We ask for you to help us to move in that direction of being on fire for you. Lord, may this men's group and all of the men that would maybe listen to this in the future make that commitment tonight. And we ask for your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.